Today's reading is taken from Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 7 to chapter 12, verse 8, and can be found on page 559 of the Church Bibles. That's Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 7 to chapter 12, verse 8 on page 559. Light is sweet, and it is pleasant for the eyes to see the sun. So if a person lives many years, let him rejoice in them all. But let him remember that the days of darkness will be many. All that comes is vanity. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and the sight of your eyes. But know that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment. Remove vexation from your heart and put away pain from your body, for youth and the dawn of life are vanity. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near, of which you will say, I have no pleasure in them. Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened, and the clouds return after the rain. In the day when the keepers of the house tremble, and the strong men are bent, and the grinders cease because they are few, and those who look through the windows are dimmed, and the doors on the street are shut. When the sound of the grinding is low, and one rises up at the sound of a bird, and all the daughters of song are brought low, they are afraid also of what is high, and terrors are in the way. The almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper drags itself along, and desire fails, because man is going to his eternal home, and the mourners go about the streets. Before the silver cord is snapped, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher is shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern, and the dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, all is vanity.
Well, it's wonderful to be here. Thank you for the kind invitation to bring God's word. It'd be great if you could have that passage open in front of you, if for no other reason to exercise your private judgment, to check that what I'm saying comes from the word of God and is not simply my opinion, which is of little value. So it'd be good if you could have that open in front of you. Oops, just got a bit of a flood here, never mind. Let's pray and ask God to help us as we look at his word together. Thank you. Heavenly Father, we bow in your holy and mighty presence. Our prayer is that your word might be our rule, that your spirit, that he might be our teacher, and that your honor and your glory alone might be our supreme concern for Jesus' sake. Amen. I remember visiting an elderly lady suffering from dementia some years ago with a friend. Her short-term memory was such that she would completely forget a conversation that had happened just a few moments earlier. And she would repeat the same question three or four times within the space of about 20 minutes, having forgotten that she asked it previously. And one of the really sad things about visiting her was that she was physically still quite a robust person. Her mind, however, was simply not as sharp as it once was. Someone has said that inside every old person is a young person wondering what happened. Films like Iris and Still Alice depict the ravages and the heartbreak of two women suffering from what an old gentleman I used to visit in South Africa called old-timers, a.k.a. Alzheimer's disease. In those films just mentioned, Iris and Still Alice, One of the women was a famous British philosopher, and the other a brilliant linguistics professor. One of the reigning idols of our modern era is the cult of youth, the cult of being young. Apparently, 70% of Hollywood stars have had some form of cosmetic surgery. Rather than accepting the aging process, millions of people go to great lengths to try and stay young-looking. You've heard about the five signs of aging for women, the seven signs of fatigue for men. And this, despite the fact that there are many horror stories about cosmetics procedures going wrong. Some of us here may be old enough to remember that for 10 years, Richard Wilson played Victor Meldrew in the British comedy sitcom series One Foot in the Grave. His character is a bad-tempered, argumentative, uncooperative old man. You never discover what he was like in his youth, but in his later years, he is depicted as a resolutely joyless, intolerant man, despairing of life and all those around him. Victor, in other words, has lost sight of the goodness of life and the blessings that it has lavished on him. He lives, therefore, his life shrouded in death, just waiting for God, as it were, to take him to that other place. Hence the title of a sitcom, One Foot in the Grave. Old age has turned him into a person who won't be happy until his one foot joins the other in the grave. Now, true to form, at the end of the book of Ecclesiastes, our teacher, as he describes himself, is refreshingly honest and realistic about the sorrows attached to growing old. But his realism is not one that leads in Victor Meldrew-like fashion down into the depths of despair. In our passage here, Ecclesiastes 11, verse 7 to chapter 12, verse 8, the reality of old age leads the teacher to issue commands to the younger members of the assembly that he was leading and addressing. So if you are under 40 years of age here this morning, I need you to pay special attention. Put your hand up if you think you're young. No, I'm just kidding. Of course, if you are over 40, you might also want to listen in. You see, the future failings of all our bodies here this morning should inform the way we treat those bodies here and now. We all need to live today in the light of what is coming. Knowledge of your coming and certain death must be used to invigorate your life in the present. And you may be thinking right now, this talk about death is a bit morbid. I mean, I come to a church like this, in this modern building, to be inspired and to be encouraged. Well, apparently there are a little under 8,000 death cafes listed in the U.S., and over 3,000 here in the UK. Death cafe? What's a death cafe? Well, a death cafe is essentially a group of people meeting together, often in a cafe or a coffee shop, in order to drink tea, coffee, eat cake, and to discuss death. And I think the writer of Ecclesiastes would approve, especially if Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 7 to chapter 12, verse 8, were on the menu for discussion. He would have at least two things to say to the young here today around the theme of their eventual death. So listen up. The first is this. Rejoice in the vigor of being young. And I look out and see many young faces. Rejoice in the vigor of being young. In many ways, it's not your fault. But generally speaking, the young don't know how good they have it because they don't know anything different. I remember trying to convince a group of students some years ago that they will look back on their student days as a time when they only thought they were busy. There was howls of protest. Oh, no, we're really busy. And perhaps on one level they were, yet often we just don't appreciate how good our stage of life is. More specifically, that a good God made a good world for us to enjoy. And how utterly foolish it is to be blind to the goodness, the wonder, and the glory that is quite simply life. So joy is replaced by a grumpy, complaining spirit. And let's be honest, here in the UK, we're good at complaining, aren't we? Especially about the weather. Now, I say this because I think joy is at the heart of verse 7. Look at verse 7 of chapter 11. Light is sweet, and it is pleasant for the eyes to see the sun. Think of a warm summer's day. Perhaps not today, but think of a warm summer's day. You are having a picnic in the Olympic Park, enjoying good food, good friends, and good conversation. And to top it all off, you can feel the warmth of the sun on your face. And you cannot help think to yourself, man, life is good. It's good to be alive. Even if your life is often difficult and filled with all kinds of challenges, I'm guessing that most, if not all of us in this room have had that kind of experience. And notice that being young is relative. Since verse 8 reminds us that no matter what your age, no matter how many years behind you or in front of you, the command is to enjoy, to savor them. To enjoy them while you can. See, death means you cannot enjoy life in retrospect. So do it now, while you still can. And the reason given is that darker days are coming your way. But our teacher doesn't want us to dwell on that just now. He's going to come back to that. So look at verse 9. Verse 9 of chapter 11 says, "Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and the sight of your eyes." Verse 10, "Remove vexation from your heart and put away pain from your body, for youth and the dawn of life are vanity." In my mid-20s, in order to learn to drive, I had to have my eyes tested and discovered that I needed glasses. Not long after that, I realized that a visit to the cinema was greatly improved by wearing those self-same glasses. Today, I cannot watch Netflix without these glasses. Yet as a teenager, I could sit at the back of the classroom because, of course, reading what was on the blackboard was never, ever an issue. What's a blackboard, I hear some of you say? I rest my case. When I had 20/20 vision, I completely took it for granted because, of course, I didn't know any different. Now, enjoying life means having a healthy inner life, according to our writer. The heart, verse 9, which impacts your outer life, follow or walk. You see that in verse 9? See, the eyes are the instruments of the heart. It's kind of what the writer is saying. What your eyes see is often what the heart desires. Our Lord Jesus Christ was making a similar point in his famous Sermon on the Mount when he said, "Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And in the very next verse, he says, "The eye is the lamp of the body." If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. See what he's saying? The eye is like your heart. They both act as a window into your soul, into the very heart of who you are. Your heart naturally follows the things you see, desire, or fall in love with. And in God's very good world, this need not be a bad thing. One writer sums up what I think the writer of Ecclesiastes is saying like this. If young people do not make the most of their youth, God will want to know why. If young people do not make the most of their youth, God will want to know why. I wonder, is this your view of the God of your Bibles? one who commands you to delight, to enjoy, or to be happy in the life he's been pleased to give you. Look at verse 8. If a person lives many years, let him rejoice in them all. Verse 9. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Surely God cannot be that invested in my joy, my happiness. He wants me to delight. Oh, yes, he can. He does, writes the teacher. And if you think otherwise, might it be because you have a wrong view of the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Christian God of the Bible? When I was living in halls in my first year at university, 30 years ago now, one of my friends was feeling a bit down, so we decided to have a game of squash very late in the evening, about 11 p.m., the kind of thing you do when you're young. We both ran around the court like headless chickens for about 2 hours, even though we had an exam later that day. But I remember springing out of bed those few hours later, without a problem, not even a twinge. A few weeks ago, I played a game of squash with one of my sons. He's about 6'2" and very athletic. And the day after, I don't know why it's always the day after, but it always is, I could feel aches and pains in muscles I never knew I had. So much for the days of my youth. Yet our teacher says, verse 10, remove vexation from your heart and put away pain from your body, because youth and the dawn of life are vanity. Banish such anxieties from your heart. Cast off these troubles of the body. You see, the days in which you are able to do such things are fleeting. Your youth and your vigor that comes with it are like the morning mist that will soon vanish. Therefore, rejoice in the things you can do and enjoy them while you can. I can't play squash. I'm not very athletic, I hear you say. Well, then rejoice. Delight in the fact that you can still walk, even if with a stick or a Zimmer frame. Because the days are coming when you'll be able to do neither. Remember Ecclesiastes chapter 3, it's a very famous chapter. There is a time for every activity under heaven, a time to be young and vigorous, and a time to grow old and to die. And as long as you are in that season of life where you are young and vigorous, celebrate it, brothers and sisters. Rejoice in it. Enjoy it. Because it will not last, is what our writer wants us to understand. They say that you know that you are getting old when your kids are just getting ready to go out for the evening, when you are just getting ready to go to bed. Any parent who remembers being young will say to a son or daughter heading out for the evening, have fun, be safe, and don't be home too late. That's what I find myself saying to my kids. Some of you may have heard me or the teacher in Ecclesiastes saying that following your heart or your dreams, verse 9, means doing whatever you want, whenever you want. Sleeping around, getting drunk, doing drugs, taking up stamp collecting, whatever floats your boat. But our teacher sounds two cautionary notes. The first comes in verse 8, and I'm going to come back to that in the second point. I wondered, did you notice the first tucked away at the end of verse 9? Look at it. Enjoy life, yes, says the teacher, but understand the parameters under which you're meant to enjoy life. Verse 9. But know that all these things God will bring into judgment. Our enjoyment in this life, especially when you are young, is to be tempered, to be regulated or controlled by the knowledge that you are accountable for all your actions. God's inescapable judgment is coming. And deep down, according to Paul in Romans chapter 1, we all know there is a God. And we all know that we're accountable to him, despite suppressing that knowledge. The troubles, or more literally, the evils of the body in verse 10 could include not just muscle pain from playing squash, but also the gratifying of our sinful desires here and now. Understand then that there is a God who looks to the ends of the earth, seeing everything that happens under heaven. So everything you decide, everything you do, the things you say, it all matters. Jesus Christ once said this: a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done what is good will rise to live, and those who have done what is evil will rise to be condemned. The good here is the life of faith, or the trust in our Creator God, which means you've come to believe or trust in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. To rely upon the fact that he died on the cross 2,000 years ago, taking the punishment that you deserved, and he rose again so that he could walk you through death into his glorious kingdom in the future. And as a result, your life here and now needs to be shaped, to be regulated, or controlled by his word from your youth, Lord willing, into old age, if you see old age. Ultimately, this is what it means to rejoice in the vigor of being young, to know your Creator. So first, rejoice in the vigor of being young. Can I encourage you to do that? Don't take being young or healthy for granted. Enjoy it while you have it and while you still can. Talk to your parents about what it's like to be two or three times older than you are currently, if that's the case. That's the first thing. Rejoice in the vigor of being young. The second is this: remember your Creator while you still can. Brothers and sisters, remember your Creator while you still can. For God's sake, do not put off getting to grips with your Creator God until after you've had all your fun and made all your mistakes. That's some people's view, isn't it? I'll get to that later while I party into the night, here and now. That's the devil's logic. Procrastination, for many people, will prove the thief of both time and eternity. Look at verse 1 of chapter 12. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near, of which you will say, I have no pleasure in them. In chapter 11, verse 8, the teacher warns us, enjoy life no matter how old you are, because dark days are ahead. They are coming. These are the days when you will find no pleasure in the things you once enjoyed in your youth. And why? Well, even before death takes you, old age will rob you of your youth and your vigor. That's his point. Old age will mean you are no longer able to take pleasure in the things you once took for granted. And this is the substance of chapter 12, verses 2 to 7. Notice the call to remember your Creator. In verse 1, this is a reminder that we are all part of this created order, whether we like it or not. We are all mortal beings who one day will be reduced to the dust of verse 7. Just as our Creator breathed life into us, turning us into living beings, according to Genesis chapter 2, as our physical form becomes dust, so our spirits will return to the Creator God who gave them to us in the first place. Chapter 12, verse 7. In the words of one writer, the early chapters of Genesis represents the single most influence on the ideas of Ecclesiastes regarding the nature and destiny of humanity, the character of human existence, and the fact of God. We neglect Genesis chapters 1 to 11 at our peril. You will never understand who you are, much less this thing called life, outside of these chapters. And they very much shape what the writer of Ecclesiastes has been saying. And you will find you will not find a more moving or vivid picture of old age and approaching death than what we have recorded here in verses 2 to 7 of Ecclesiastes chapter 12. It is a picture rooted in the early chapters of Genesis. Notice the use of the word before in verse 1 and verse 6. Remember your Creator before the days of trouble come, verse 1. Before the silver cord is severed, verse 6. The writer is referring to old age. Remember your Creator before you get too old, too bitter, and too twisted to believe that He is a good God, deserving of your worship. Or before the natural world catches up with you and you find yourself swept along by the inevitable descent into old age. It's even possible that the teacher had Genesis chapter 1 in mind as he wrote verse 2. He refers to the sun and the moon. You see that in verse 2? Well, at the dawn of creation, according to Genesis chapter 1, God creates two great lights in the heavens to give light on the earth, the sun and the moon. Well, here in verse 2 of Ecclesiastes 12, all these lights grow dark, the very reverse of what happens at the creation. It's as if the writer is saying that just as God our Creator made us through old age, it's as if He unmakes us. The light of our faculties and our senses begin to grow dim. At the end of the original classic Terminator film starring Arnold Schwarzenegger, which came out back in the 80s, I think it was, we're told that a storm is coming in. Well, the end of verse 2 suggests that old age represents the storm that is coming in. There is a storm coming, brothers and sisters. When you are young, you expect to, and often do, bounce back from life's storms. At East London Tabernacle, where I ministered, there was a young boy who broke his leg, and a few weeks ago I saw him with a brace, a leg brace. And then a few weeks after that, he was bouncing up the stairs. I said, what happened to your leg? And he said, oh, it's fine now. All sorted. Things like illnesses and broken bones are seen as temporary setbacks when you're young. But we will all enter into a season of life where setbacks will stop seeing any improvements. The clouds will gather permanently. And have you heard the phrase, time is a healer? Well, that will no longer be the case. Instead, it will become your killer, your doom. If the imagery in verse 2 is meteorological, well, in verses 3 and 4, it changes to a more domestic one. Old age and the decay of the body is depicted as a grand whole old house that is not what it once was. The keepers of the house are possibly those who offer protection, probably with their strong arms, only now their arms tremble with old age. The strong men of the house, whether servants or masters, that once stood tall and straight, well, now their legs are weak and bent with age. And of course, in the ancient world, they didn't have Colgate toothpaste, much less Specsavers. The grinders in verse 3 are probably the servants grinding the corn. But they are here used to depict the teeth that once were able to grind that corn in the mouth. Only that's a bit difficult now, because the teeth are either rotten or quite simply have fallen out and are painful if they haven't, leaving you with few to grind that corn that's been ground. And as you look through the window, you can't see much of what is going on because, well, the windows in your head are not what they once were. And they grow dim. And of course, there is no cataract operation available in the NHS to help improve things. So you live life in a dim, dark world of shadows, sensing things around you, but seeing none of them particularly clearly. By verse 4, you have reached the season of life when the outside world becomes closed off to you, and the doors on the street are shut. You have become a shut-in. If you don't know what I'm talking about, maybe you need to spend a bit more time around older people. And anyway, your hearing is not what it once was. You can no longer hear the sound of the servant girls grinding the corn. According to verse 4, old people have trouble sleeping. In the words of one old writer, sleep is no longer tired nature's sweet restorer. You find yourself awake with the birds, in other words, only you can't really hear their singing. When our kids were small, after a few tears, a cut, a bruise, or a fall was soon fixed with a hug, a kiss, and a there, it's going to be okay. But a trip or a fall when you are old can literally spell disaster and the beginning of the end. And so you become fearful of standing on a chair or going up a ladder, of being knocked down when you're walking in the street. Verse 5. They are afraid also of what is high, and terrors are in the way. And like the almond tree in spring, covered in white blossom, your once jet black or beautifully blonde hair is now white with old age. And the agile young person who once hopped and skipped is like a grasshopper who's now been reduced to a slow shuffle, or with or without a Zimmer frame. And of course, a grasshopper that has to literally drag itself along will not be around for long. Some bird will swoop down and snatch it away. But long before then, any desire, including sexual desire, is no longer stirred in you. And then the end of verse 5 sums it up rather gloomily. And the mourners go about the streets, because man is going to his eternal home, and the mourners go about the streets. It's rather gloomy, isn't it? Therefore, verse 6, remember your Creator while you still can, while you are still in full possession and enjoyment of all your faculties, while your life is a thing to be enjoyed rather than endured. Before the years of your decline into death take hold, before you become undone as your Creator God unmakes you. Death is then depicted in a series of metaphors, like the snapping of a silver cord or the thread that suspends a golden bowl that houses a lamp. The cord is severed, the bowl crashes to the ground, and the light is extinguished, snuffed out for good. The metaphor changes. Death is like a pitcher containing water used as a spring, but is dropped and shatters into 1,000 pieces, its contents slowly but surely ebbing away. Finally, death is like a broken pulley system at a well, useless for drawing life-giving water. So to paraphrase verse 8, in the NIV, the word is used as meaningless. Here it's vanity. But to paraphrase, fleeting, transient, ephemeral, mist-like, says the teacher. Everything in life is like smoke or the morning mist. You were once young and vigorous. You are now young and about to die. So finally, what is the conclusion of the matter? What are we to take from all this? Well, it's this. Getting to know your Creator before you grow old and die is the most important thing you will ever do in this life. Remember nothing else this morning, remember that. Getting to know your Creator before you grow old and die is the most important thing you will ever do in this life. And that is not an overstatement or an exaggeration. It is not getting your GCSEs or A-levels. It is not getting a good job or a degree. It is not getting married or buying that house or that flat. It is not having a good retirement package. As good and as important and as enjoyable as all those things can and should be. Jesus Christ was once asked a question. He once asked this question: what good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? The answer is that it's not good. Even if you gain the whole world, you cannot take any of it with you when you die. Ecclesiastes 5, verse 15. Moreover, your eternal soul, your spirit, verse 7, is the most precious thing because it is the essence of who you are, what you've become. The most important things in life are not and never have been things. When I was a teenager, I thought you had to be old to be a Christian, because all the Christians I knew in the church I was going were over 40. What can I say? I was young. So don't fall into the trap of putting off getting to know your Creator until later. Stop thinking you can remember him when you are older. In the words of one writer, in very many elderly people, all desire for spiritual things has been poisoned by bitterness. Don't let that be you here this morning. See, tired, ailing bodies and senile minds very seldom have the capacity or even consciously registering what they hear about God, Jesus, and the Bible. For many, old age is too late to turn to God, to put your trust in Jesus, and to start reading the Bible. According to a survey by the International Bible Society, 83% of Christians make their first commitment to Jesus Christ between the ages of 4 and 14. In short, the conclusion of the matter is this. There is a favored time to seek, to find, and to serve the Lord in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. For most of us, that time is when we are young. That is before life's distractions, decay, and decline into death start to take a grip. And yet, you may be an older person here this morning. And I want to say to you, as long as there's air in your lungs and your heart is beating, it's never too late to come to the Lord Jesus Christ and put your trust in him so you can know the Creator he came to reveal. Let's bow our heads and have a moment of reflection before I lead us in a short prayer as we think about these things. Heavenly Father, we want to pray that you may help us to enjoy life, to enjoy being young, to be thankful for the years that have passed. And yet I pray for anyone here who does not know you, who has not put their trust in the Lord Jesus, that they would come to you while they can. And we pray these things for Jesus' sake. Amen.